have entered a leap year, which is the year of the Summer Olympics and the elections. Now, I did a little research this past week, and I looked up how much money they believe or estimate will be spent on this presidential election. Do you know how much? $5 billion. $5 billion will be dedicated to trying to make sure that your favored candidate or somebody's favored candidate will be elected the next leader of the United States. Thousands upon thousands of hours will be dedicated towards getting that person elected. Office coolers will be swirling with conversations. Facebook will be alive trying to persuade people to try to get this person elected as president of the United States. Now, why do people spend the money and the time to achieve that end? Because they understand that leadership matters, that we will be electing the leader of the free world in November, and people have agendas to make sure that their man or their woman will be the one who is the president of the United States, because leadership matters. And this is a point that Solomon makes quite freely in the passage that we're looking at today, Ecclesiastes 10, 16 through 20. Ecclesiastes 10, 16 through 20, in the words of Solomon, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life. And money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter." Now, there's a very simple point here. Leadership matters. Is your sports team not doing very well? Fire the coach. Is your company that you invested stock in underperforming? Get a new CEO. Is our nation or state not performing as we would like? You get a new leader. We all understand that leadership matters, and isn't that the point that's being made here? Woe to the nation with a bad leader. Happy is the nation with a good leader. Leadership matters, so we need to take heed to who leads. But there's another broader application here as well. I look around this congregation, and I see teachers who lead classrooms. I see mothers who lead their children. I see husbands who lead their families. I see Sunday school leaders. Some of you are employers who hire people. You lead in some capacity, and so leadership matters. Your leadership matters. Therefore, you should take heed to how you lead. Now, the Bible has many things to say about leadership, but for today, I want to focus on what's said here. We're going to look at wise leadership. As we survey this passage, we're going to see that a foolish leadership is characterized by dissipation, but a wise leader is characterized by discipline. A foolish leader is characterized by indolence, but a wise leader is characterized by industriousness. And then we see, how do we respond to those who are leading us? Well, a wise citizen disagrees with discretion. Leadership matters, so take heed to how you lead and take heed to who leads. So let's look at the first point. A foolish leader is characterized by dissipation. Ecclesiastes 10:16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Now, when you see woe, that's not a good thing, is it? We see it earlier in Ecclesiastes 4:10. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Woe is me. Feel sorry for me. When you have a woe, it's because something tragic has happened. If you found out that someone you dearly love has contracted terminal cancer, there is a woe, there's a pall that falls upon you. In this case, Solomon, who is a head of state, who interacts with heads of state, interacts with these kings, and he thinks to himself, I really feel sorry for the country they're ruling. Now, what is the reason for this sorrow? The king is a child. Now, what's really interesting is in 1 Kings 3:7, Solomon says this, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. Now, Solomon is married at this point. He's not saying that he's actually a child, but relative to his father, he's immature. So the sense here, woe to you, O land, when your king is immature and your princes feast in the morning. You kind of see the immaturity, don't you? This king is the 40-year-old man who still thinks he's 18. Do you guys know the tarp? They use party as a verb? Yeah, we partied all night. And rock and rolled every day. I mean, it is just kind of the, I want to rock and roll all night, party every day. That is their motto of life. He has his little posse around him who like this whole king thing. They take advantage of these resources that are afforded to them because they're king and it's good to be king to feast in the morning. They don't deliberate over national affairs. They don't talk about the issues that really matter in their kingdom. They take advantage of the privileges of being king at the expense of everyone else. History gives us many examples of this. One notable one is Charles XII of Sweden, who was made king as a teenager, and he and his posse of princes, people who would reign with him, would ride horses through their grandmother's apartment. They'd ride through the streets of Stockholm and just knock people to the ground. They used the palace windows for target practice. It was good to be king for them, but not for everyone else. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. You see, instead of ruling, they feasted. And here you have this land that's in a vulnerable position. Like in the U.S., we see monopolies as bad, don't we? They cut off competition. There's no way of checking the balance of power. They can exploit people under them, so we break up monopolies with the exception of one. That's the government. The government has exclusive ability to tax people and to punish people, to make laws, punish them if they don't conform. The government is a monopoly. And at least in the U.S., we have term limits, the ability to vote. But if you had an ancient monarch, the only way to get rid of that leader is through civil war. So woe to this land whose king is a child, who's using their power to feast upon themselves, to satisfy their own sinful desires. See, ultimately, when someone is in power and is given to dissipation, is given to self-indulgence, they will see power as a means of not serving other people, but serving themselves. You know, that's why if somebody is a debauched person, if they are a confirmed adulterer, we kind of popularize this fiction that character doesn't matter. But when you have the highest post in the land and you answer to no one, if that person doesn't answer to God and doesn't answer to the fear of God, what hope and confidence can we have that they will selflessly serve the interest of everybody else? If they're unfaithful to their marriage covenant, what confidence can you have that they'll be faithful to the covenant that they will make with the people? I mean, character matters. Somebody who is self-indulgent will use their power to indulge themselves. Just a fact of life. And if you're a leader, you need to make sure that you're not part of this problem. In contrast to being characterized by dissipation, a wise leader is characterized by discipline. Look at verse 17. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now here's a land that is blessed because they have a self-controlled, disciplined leader who checks his princes to make sure that they don't exploit their power. Now I think of Nehemiah, one of the great leaders of the Bible. He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. He found out that the city of Jerusalem was in ruins. He appeals to the Persian king, who sends him back to Jerusalem. He becomes a governor of the province. He rebuilds the city. And as this is happening, there are some wealthy princes among him who exploit the poor. They are poor. They don't have money to feed themselves. They go to these wealthy nobles and says, "Can you do something about this?" And they say, "Sure. Mortgage your land and we'll give you money." So they mortgage their land. The nobles give them money. They're able to feed themselves. And then the nobles call the debt. And they say, "Well, we don't have any land to mortgage." "Well, I see you have a son and a daughter. Give them to me as slaves and we'll call it even." So during this time of national crisis, these nobles are exploiting the poor. And Nehemiah finds out about it. He calls the nobles together, and man, he is fierce. "You are not to exploit these people in a time of tragedy." Forces them to repent. He liberates all the poor. But this is something I think is also very telling. He says in Nehemiah 4:14, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor." You see, it was within his right. Governors could go ahead and tax their subjects to pay for their food. But Nehemiah said, "No, I do not want to put any additional burden on my suffering people." He ate. He ate for strength. He ate so that he can do his job. He did not eat and party because it's good to be king. He was self-controlled. He was disciplined, and that nation was blessed. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. In 1988, England anticipated a national disaster as a Spanish armada was setting sail for the island. They were badly outnumbered. They knew they did not have a chance. And to make matters worse, their monarch was a woman, Queen Elizabeth. They pleaded with her to retreat for safety, let the men handle it. But this is what Queen Elizabeth did. She ignored the warnings to flee. She put on armor, mounted a war horse, and she addressed her troops with one of the great speeches of British history. She says, "I come amongst you, as you see at this time, not for my recreation or disport, but being resolved in the midst of the heat of battle to live and die amongst you all, to lay down for my God and for my kingdom and my people, my honor and my blood, even in the dust. I know I have the body of a weak, feeble woman, but I have the heart and stomach of a king, and of a king of England too. And I think foul scorn that Parma or Spain or any prince of Europe should dare to invade the borders of my realm, to which rather than any dishonor shall grow by me, I myself will take up arms. I myself will be your general, judge, and rewarder of every one of your virtues in the field." She was willing to sacrifice her life for her subjects, be at the front battle, knowing what it would cost her. Now, by God's providence, the Spanish Armada was blown to bits because some strong winds pushed them against the coast of England. But everyone knew that Queen Elizabeth was a real deal because she was willing to lay down her lives for her subjects. And the Elizabethan reign was one of the most prosperous in England when you have a disciplined, self-controlled leader who holds back their inhibitions for the sake of other people. Happy is the land, the company, the church, the family, the classroom. In contrast, a foolish leader is characterized by indolence. Verse 18, "Through sloth the roof sinks in, through indolence the house leaks." Now, we learned a lot this week about the integrity of our roofs, didn't we? Some of you have probably discovered that you have work to do. Because a leaky roof has catastrophic consequences. Now, in the ancient Near East, what they would do when they'd build a roof is they would build the structure and then lay down planks or branches, and then they would take some mud and plaster over it so that it'd be watertight. Now, after the rains, the mud would wear down, and so every single year they had to re-roof their house. If they didn't, water would seep through, it would cause the wood to rot and warp, and the house would collapse and sink in. You see, there's a lesson here, right? If you found a leaky roof this week, you found the drip, you go up with some silicone, some tar, do whatever, you patch it up, problem is done. But let's say you wait. You know, sometimes we like to think that our roofs, our construction materials are like skin that magically heal themselves. You get a little hole, and then that little hole gets wet, and it begins to rot and warp the wood around it, so it gets bigger and bigger, softening the plywood, possibly causing the whole plank to rot, and then that drips down even more to the roof or to the ceiling, and then it drips down to the carpet. So now instead of just spending 1 hour on the roof, patching the roof, you're looking at days or months of fixing the roof, the plywood, the ceiling, and the carpet. Proverbs 24, 30 through 32 says this, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and a stone wall was broken down, and then I considered it, and I looked and received instruction. You look at somebody's house, it's just a mess and disrepair. It's because the guy's not working on it. He's not keeping up appearances. When you ignore these things, the problem gets bigger. And a wise leader knows this. They are diligent. They work hard. But the sluggard, they want good results. They just don't want to work for it. Sure, I like it if the roof would stop leaking. I just don't want to do something about it. You know, I want these good things, but what can I do? Do you know how you detect a sluggard? By the propensity to make excuses. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Your lawn is a foot and a half long. You don't know what is in there. Your wife asks you to mow the lawn. And you say, well, sweetheart, I'd like to mow the lawn today, but we're at Torcon 4. Torcon 4, what's that? There is a 40% chance that a tornado will touch down within 50 miles of Emporia. I can't take that risk. Well, sweetheart, there's not a cloud in the sky. I know, but you know me and melanoma. So what you're telling me is that you can't mow the lawn unless it's cloudy, and if it's cloudy, there might be a tornado. That's right. You can't do it, babe. I'm sorry. I would like to. There's a lion in this street. You know, I know my kids are out of control, but what can I do? We're sons of Adam. I know I lost my job, but what can I do? My boss just had it in for me. I know that we're deep in debt, but you know those credit card companies, they deceived me. See, when you make excuses, you're putting the responsibility on someone else. It's their problem, it's what they're doing. You know what? If you're not going to take responsibility for what you can do, you're never going to lead your way out of the problem. Leaders take responsibility. They refuse laziness. They take the bull by the horns. They do what needs to be done. A wise leader is characterized by industriousness. Look at verse 19. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now, some people will look at it, this passage. There's really two competing views here. One would say that money limits the licentious life. You want bread, you want wine, that's good, but before you have any of that, you need money. And the amount of money determines the amount of fun you can have. But I would look at it this way. If you look at the pattern in the scripture, you have a woe, right? Woe to the land, followed by blessed is the land, followed by another woe to the house of the indolent. And I think this is something that affirms a good thing. Now, love of money is looked upon as a bad thing, but money itself is often characterized as the fruit of hard labor. We look at Ecclesiastes 9:7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God already approved of what you do. Eat bread, drink wine is not a bad thing. It's the fruit of your toil. You look in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So if you work, by all means, eat, drink, and enjoy. Be industrious. Now, somebody who is industrious has a long-term view of things, right? They are able to control those little tiny desires that threaten to derail them from full productivity. They're able to actually get up at a timely hour so that they can make it to work. They are governed by greater desires and convictions. Like, let's say you go to the doctor this week, and your doctor tells you your cholesterol is off the charts. If you don't do something about your cholesterol, you will die an early death. So you think, wow, I don't want to die an early death. So you're kind of stressed out about this, and you decide to go to your favorite place, McDonald's, to think it over. And you walk into McDonald's, and you have a choice to make. Do you get the regular? Do you get the double quarter pounder with bacon and French fries and a Diet Coke, because you're healthy like that? Or do you get the Asian chicken salad with grilled chicken? Do you surrender one desire for the greater desire? You're somebody who is disciplined, somebody who has self-control, who's industrious, they're able to set aside those smaller desires for the greater conviction, the greater desire. They're able to do the right thing. They train themselves so that it is a habit. They set aside laziness for work. They set aside excess sleep for time in the Word. They set aside licentiousness for purity. Leaders have mastery over themselves. They're able to really seek to achieve the greater end. So a foolish leader is characterized by dissipation. A wise leader is characterized by discipline. A foolish leader is characterized by indolence, and a wise leader is characterized by industriousness. Now, this is just somebody who's wise. It is completely possible that you can have the Lenins out there who were disciplined, industrious, but had a poisonous ideology. But these characteristics with a person with the right convictions and ideology are a blessing to anyone that is under their care. Leadership matters, right? But unfortunately, we don't pick our leaders all the time, do we? Some of us, many of us, all of us, in fact, we've been subjected to bad leaders. That boss, you know who I'm talking about. Oh, man. You couldn't leave that job fast enough. That politician, that relationship. Who knows who it might be in your life? But when you have a bad leader, how do you deal with that? Well, in verse 20, we see a wise citizen disagrees with discretion. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. Now, these are the words of self-preservation. If you have a king and you can't do anything about this king, or you have a CEO, you don't talk about them. Even in your own bedroom, you don't think those thoughts. See, a lot of times we have this fantasy that we are fantastic actors. I just have a poker face. No one can think what I am thinking. No one can know what I'm thinking. Now, I look at Nehemiah again. Nehemiah heard that his city was burned, that his people were suffering. And he was a cupbearer to the king. And do you know what a cupbearer does? They basically present the wine to the king, and then they drink it first, and then give it to the king. They are the last line of defense against a potential assassination. And so, if a cupbearer is disloyal to the king, or the king suspects that the cupbearer is disloyal to the king, he'll lose his job and potentially his head. And so, what's interesting is, he approaches the king, and the king says, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid. Even Nehemiah, his face betrayed him. Now, fortunately, he wasn't mad at the king and he explained it. But if you're dissatisfied with leadership, don't think that they don't know about it. It may not be in what you say. It could be in what you don't say, in what you don't affirm. If you know your leader and you're having problems with them, what do? Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For the bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. So instead of saying, I won't think about this, I won't think about this, I won't think about this, what do you think about? I think one, you have to have an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. You look at all of our human relationships. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. When you're working for that sinful, awful boss, you're still working for the Lord. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That husband who's being a jerk or acting like a jerk, you're submitting to the Lord by submitting to him. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is always the right thing to obey your parents, provided that they're not telling you to sin. Paul reminds Romans in Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I mean, the government that we have, believe it or not, is better than the government we deserve. Then Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. You see, even the elders, I mean, we are flawed human beings, but still, you want to honor from the heart. You want to pray for your leaders. And speaking on behalf of the elders, I would say this. If there's something you don't understand, don't talk around us. Talk to us. We want to hear what you have to say. But all this to say, when you don't have the control, you go to God. You understand that this is what he has in store. You submit to it, you pray for them, and you seek to honor the Lord in spite of those people. Now, that is one group of people, right? We need to pay heed to who leads and how we respond to that. But for many of us, there's a application where leadership, the application where leadership matters. Therefore, we need to take heed to how we lead. How do we become this kind of leader, a wise leader? Now, the Bible gives us many, many, many wonderful examples like Nehemiah. But the greatest example, right, Sunday school answer, is Jesus. That's right, very good. We read of his leadership in John 13. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking the towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, remember a couple weeks ago when I talked about what we would notice if we went back in time to the ancient Near East? First thing we'd notice is what? The smell. Chamber pots dumped in the street. Animals doing their business into the street. People walking in footwear that didn't have socks. I mean, I actually did this foot washing thing one time on a retreat, and these were men wearing socks and tennis shoes, and I mean, I nearly fainted, okay? I nearly fainted. I can't imagine. I mean, I'm sure Jesus was dignified and everything, but he was breathing through his mouth as he was serving his people. He laid aside the outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So on one level, he's communicating this. All of you need to be washed clean. All of you need to be cleansed. All of you need to be purified. Next day, Jesus would go to the cross. He would bear the sin of the world that makes our hearts filthy and corrupt. He'd be raised to new life so that we can be born again. We can be washed clean. We can be different than we were before. And once this change has happened, we can actually act like Jesus, which is why we see the second lesson in verse 12. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than those who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Because we have been cleansed, because we have been transformed, we have the ability to be wise leaders like Jesus, where we can use the gifts and abilities God has given us to serve those entrusted to our care. Leadership matters. Therefore, take heed to how you lead. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us that you will help us to be the leaders that you want us to be. I pray for the elders. I pray that you'll help us to lead well. And Father, I pray for our response to leadership, all leadership, including leadership that we disagree with. I pray that we will be wise to submit to them, pray for them, and help that our leaders will become the good and kind, godly leaders, better leaders than we deserve. Lord, we commend this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, speaking of leadership, the elders would like to request a family meeting for those of you who are members of our church. We're going to sing one song, and then afterwards we are going to go ahead and excuse those guests to our church. And also, if you have any children, we will have care for them as well, so they won't just be running wild out there. So if you're a member, please stand by for a family meeting after this song. Thank you.